Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, increase in us the gifts of faith, hope, and charity, and that we may obtain what you promise, make us love what you command. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. The gospel according to Moses is a very big, big story, and it can be a little difficult to fully grasp. Brian Bill shares how one child summarized the story. Moses led the Hebrews to the Red Sea, where they made unleavened bread, which is bread made without any ingredients. The Egyptians were all drowned in the desert. Afterwards, Moses went up on Mount Sinai to get the Ten Amendments. The first commandment was when Eve told Adam to eat the apple. The fifth commandment is to humor thy father and mother. And Moses died before he ever reached Canada. So the life and the ministry of Moses is certainly a big, big one. But it's even bigger than most realize because it points beyond itself to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God's people were in bondage in Egypt. What was God's response? He sent a baby, Moses. God's people were in bondage to sin and death and the powers of evil. What was God's response? He sent his son as a baby, Jesus. God gives his people a meal to celebrate the Passover before the event even occurs. And the blood of the lamb in the shape of the cross was placed on the doorpost. Jesus gives his people a meal to celebrate the night before he was crucified. Jesus, the precious Lamb of God, was offered on the hard wood of the cross. God gives his people manna in the wilderness to satisfy their physical hunger. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, which means house of bread, and he is the bread of life, which satisfies us on our sojourn here in this world. God gives his people water from the rock in the desert to drink and quench their thirst. Jesus is the rock from which flow streams of living water. Moses led the people to the mountain of meeting where they were given the law of love. Jesus went to Mount Calvary and gives us a new heart and a new spirit where that law of love is written within us. Israel, the runaway bride, makes a golden idol going after lovers far less wild than the Lord her husband. Jesus is the bridegroom that chases after his runaway bride. He wins her and he promises her of the day when she will run off away with him. Moses asked to see the glorious presence of God, the divine face. He sees Jesus at the Mount of Transfiguration. We've come a long way on our journey, haven't we? But now we come to our journey's end. Now we come to the death of Moses. He's led the people to this very spot on the edge of the promised land, but he cannot go with them into the inheritance. Instead, he gets a view from the mountain peak. He gets a view from the top. And he sees what God has promised through the eyes of hope. The eyes of hope. Let us then finish our trek and see once more how Moses points beyond himself towards our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you'd like to follow along, we'll be beginning at Deuteronomy 34, verse 1, found on page 129. Now after Moses blesses the people of Israel, his final blessing, the most difficult task awaits him. He must ascend up a mountain once more, but this will be his last ascent. Many times he has hiked up a mountain, but the final one is before him. And so he climbs, foot by foot, up Mount Nebo, which rises 3,300 feet. This is quite a climb for a man of 120. It's quite a climb for you and me. And with each step, he comes closer to his own death. For the Lord has told him that he will die on this very mountain. He eventually reaches Pisgah Peak, and God shows him the promised land. God shows the man of covenant the promised land. Moses may view the land from the top, but he may not enter it. Joseph's bones were taken up from Egypt and will be buried in Canaan, but not so with Moses. He will be buried in an unknown place outside the land. What a tragedy! What a tragedy! Moses may not enter the promised land for disobeying the Lord's commands in the wilderness at the waters of Meribah. But 40 years Moses has led the people. He has led them out of oppression in Egypt to a life of freedom. He has led them through restlessness and grumbling and quarreling and rebellion. He has led them to the mountain of meeting. He has led them to victory over their enemies. He has led them to the edge of their inheritance, the promised land. Surely if anyone was to enter it, it would be him. Yet his mission is done and over with. Now a new generation is below him in the valley on the brink of their inheritance. And the Lord shows Moses a view from the top. From this spot, a person can see much. But God, in his grace, shows Moses more than any human eye can see from this mountain peak. Such is God's gracious friendship. You see, from this peak, a person cannot see the region of Dan, or the Mediterranean Sea, or Zoar. But yet the Lord allows Moses to see what can't be seen. He allows Moses to see what cannot be seen. The Lord gives him extraordinary sight with this view from the top. This was the land God promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. This was the land he would give to the people below. This was the inheritance that Moses would not partake in. And yet, is this so striking? Yes and no. For what tribe did Moses belong to? Did he not belong to Levi, the tribe of the priest? Which meant that his inheritance was the Lord himself. His very inheritance was the Lord himself. That's right. And what a great inheritance the Lord truly is. As Telford Work comments, Moses belongs wherever God is, and God is everywhere along the way to eternity. And so Moses, the servant of the Lord, expires on this mountain. He expires with extraordinary sight, for he dies with the eyes of hope, with the view from the top. We are not told how he dies, except that it was according to the word of the Lord. He may have been 120, but his eyes were undimmed and his vigor unabated. We are not told where his grave is, except somewhere in a valley in Moab. But we are told who buries him. It was the Lord. As I said, the people will bury Joseph's remains in the land of Canaan, but the Lord will bury Moses' remains outside of it. All this comes with a view from the top. But meanwhile, the people of God are in the valley below. What is the view from this valley? I was in Israel this past January, and every single time I drove past Mount Nebo, it was covered with thick clouds, hidden to the human eye. You could look at the base of the mountain, but you couldn't see the top. I kept hoping to get a peek, as this was the place where Moses died, but nothing. From the valley, you can only see so much. Yet what was the view for the people below? It is a place of mourning. For there they wept for 30 days. Moses, the revered leader, was gone. Moses had always come back down from the mountain before, but no more. What of this valley? It is a place of new leadership. Though Moses was gone, Joshua was his successor. He was a man full of the spirit of wisdom. Moses had laid hands on him, had ordained him, if you will. And the people listened to Joshua, which meant that they obeyed him, doing what the Lord had commanded Moses. The valley is also a place of expectation for what lies ahead. The plain in which the people find themselves has the Dead Sea below them, behind them, the lowest point on earth. They must ascend to take their inheritance. They must rise. They must now cross the Jordan River into the land, going further up and further in. You see, their old life in Egypt, they left through water. And now they enter into their inheritance through water as well. In fact, their entrance into the land is just as supernatural as their exodus out of Egypt. But make no mistake, this was not the generation that left Egypt. That generation died off in the wilderness. The people in the valley are altogether fresh and new. They were birthed in the desert as a pilgrim people. The wilderness was all they had ever known. All they had ever known. And this is what the view from the valley looked like. The people did not have the view from the top that Moses had. They could not see with the sight that the Lord allowed him to see from the mountain peak. They saw the Jordan River. They saw Jericho, the city of palms, before them. Moses saw the entire promised land through the eyes of hope. You see, there's a difference in looking out with a view from the top compared to looking out with a view from the valley. From the valley, you can only see what is before you and what is behind you. From the top, you can see it all. So the end of Moses' story is a cliffhanger. It really is. For the closing words of the Torah leave us hungry for more. One greater than Moses must come. The story of Moses ends with this. There has never been another prophet in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. The Lord sent him to perform all the miraculous signs and wonders in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh and all his servants and his entire land. With mighty power, Moses performed terrifying acts in the sight of all Israel. And yet, Moses fully expected the Messiah to come. For in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, Moses says to the people, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him," which means you must obey him. And this one, like Moses, but so much greater than Moses, this one whose Moses' life pointed toward, did indeed come. He was born into persecution, as was Moses. He knew what it was like to be hunted by a tyrant. And he was sent like Moses, but to deliver people in an even greater exodus from sin and death and the powers of evil to freedom and life. And he accomplishes this by laying down his own life. Whereas the blood of the Lamb covered the doorpost of the people, the blood of the Lamb, covers us. Covers you and me. We are clothed in Jesus' righteousness. And because of Jesus' great sacrifice upon the tree, we receive newness of life, a life that desires to please God, a life that honors God, a life that lives for God. A life that has God at the center of it because the Lord now indwells us. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Now God has pitched his tent in us because of the saving work of Jesus. You see, Jesus' life and ministry ends the cliffhanger of Moses' story. The gospel, according to Moses, points ahead to the good news about Jesus. Jesus is the bridegroom that wins the runaway bride. He chases her to Mount Calvary and shows her his goodness, his love, and his glory. The summation of Moses' life and ministry as he looks out at the promised land through the eyes of hope points toward the greater inheritance to come, my brothers and sisters. The view from the top points to Jesus and the great country that awaits us all. The people below will fight for the land. They will live in it for a while, but they will lose it. And when they do, the Lord is still with them, even in exile in Babylon. But our inheritance, our inheritance is in the Lord. For we are his pilgrim people. We are his royal priesthood, his holy nation. Our inheritance is not of this world. And what the Lord has promised to you and me is an eternity with him and a new heaven and a new earth. This is why we proclaim every week, we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. And we cross ourselves, at least some of us do. Why do we do that? Why do we cross ourselves when we say that? Because that is our hope. You see, Moses was buried by God in hope. But we are buried with Christ in hope in baptism. I've been slowly working on my doctorate from the Shota House Theological Seminary. And it was there that I discovered the marvelous ministry of Bishop Jackson Kimber. And he was a bishop in the 1800s, and he had this huge geographical area for his diocese. I mean, it was huge. But he was a guy charged to preach the gospel and to start churches. You see, he was my kind of guy. A great man of God. But what strikes me most is what it says where he is buried. On the marker, it says this: here rest in hope the body of Jackson Kimber. Here rest in hope the body of Jackson Kimber. You see, to be buried in hope testifies to the union that we have with our Lord Jesus Christ. If we have been buried with him, we will most certainly be raised on the last day. Jesus Christ is our hope, today, tomorrow, and forever. And because we have union with the one who was raised from the dead and ushers in new creation, we have supernatural vision to see through the eyes of hope, to see the view from the top. Even though our bodies will expire like Moses, we live in Christ Jesus, the one who was buried, yet buried in hope. For he knew that the power of God the Father would raise him from the dead. You see, Jesus' burial is our burial. And our eyes look ever eagerly towards the hope that is to come when we too shall be raised on the last day, where we will receive the greater inheritance. Yes, like Moses, we inherit the Lord. The Lord is our Sabbath rest forever. How marvelous to ponder! How marvelous! With this inheritance and this rest comes the promise where God's universe will be remade. A new heaven and earth where we will have resurrection bodies. And so now we are like Moses. We have the view from the top. We look out through the eyes of hope. Hope towards another mountain. The Mount of Olives. Where Jesus will return in glory to judge the living and the dead. But our hope is not just for that glorious day. It is, make no mistake. But it's not just for that day. It is also for right now. And it is much nearer than we think. Moses had so much further to go to see through the eyes of faith than we. He climbed and he climbed and he climbed until he came to the peak. Our journey is so very close. It's so very, very near. We have only to come to the Lord's table. It is not so far away. We have only to come and eat true food and true drink to know that our hope is made present to us already. By this meal, in a mystical way. We have only to come to taste and see the hope that this meal points toward. Union with God forever. Concerning this union and this inheritance, John writes in Revelation 21, verse 3 and 4. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. Gone forever. Do we see through the eyes of hope? Do we see the view from the top? For we stand between Mount Calvary, where Jesus died, and the Mount of Olives, where Jesus ascended and where he will touch down and return. My friends, our world is passing away, but it will be made new. Our hope is in Christ Jesus, the one Moses longed to see, the one that we long to see. And our journey to this table gives us a window to see through, a window that reveals the hope that is ours already by faith, a hope that breaks into our world and lives right here, right now. A hope that refreshes, revives, and restores all of us with this grand and beautiful reality to come. It's breaking in. Our bodies will expire like Moses, looking through the eyes of hope toward our promised land. And it is coming. It is coming. You know why? Because he is coming. As John Henry Newman wrote in a poem about Moses, "O grant me loss with Moses here to gain his future rest. Come now to the Lord's table with your living hope. Come now with eyes strengthened and renewed vigor." As C.S. Lewis reminds us, there are far greater things ahead than any we leave behind. Come now with a view from the top. Let us pray. Blessed Lord, who caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, help us to hear them, to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that through patience and the comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and forever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.